Okay, would you join me in prayer as we begin this time in our study of God's Word? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your Word now to take a look and to see what it has to offer for us today, our prayer is that you would just speak to us clearly, that our minds would receive the message that you have, that our hearts would be prepared, and that they would be nourished and just completely encouraged by your Word. We're going through a difficult book, but to be encouraged by, but that we have the knowledge of who you are that just brings so much to us. The goodness of who you are, the greatness, the awesomeness, just the love that you show to us. So this morning, Lord, I pray for this time of our study, and that it would be a blessing to us and that you would be praised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It has been said that for someone who hasn't read the Bible, who really hasn't sat down to look at the theological realities in our lives and the understandings and the teachings, what the true biblical message is and what it has to say to us. And that when someone who really doesn't understand the Bible or who Jesus Christ is finds themselves in this state of man's condition, that it is in sin, that man is separated from his Creator, that man is a mess without the presence of God in his life. For that individual who does not understand the grace of God and the blessings that come from knowing who he is, it has been said that when you first open up the Bible, that individual should first take a look at this book of Ecclesiastes. That as someone who does not truly understand or appreciate the gift of salvation, as he reads or she reads through this book, they will be looking in a mirror. That in their sinful state, separated from God, that they will be able to relate to this book in such a way and to see that their end, their destiny, is but vanity. That in all their earthly endeavors, that they are striving after the wind. That at the end, what does it matter without the presence of God in their lives? So that when they first open this book, they'll see just how life is without God. And I think that's what we've been seeing. And it seems to be a theme that just is beat into us as we go through this book. And as we start look as we've been looking at the different teachings. It is basically as though we, in our sinful state, have sat there and held up a mirror and looked at who we were before we knew who God was. And as we saw last week in the scriptures, and as we kind of set in our own minds and our own imaginations, what all the great wealth and riches of this world can bring to us. Yes, even the person who had everything, the preacher here in this book, at the end of evaluating everything he had, all the riches, gold, silver, servants, everything, he sits back and he looks upon his life and the wealth, and he sees what's under the sun that he has accumulated. And he finds that the very bottom line, the end result of all his treasures, of all his work, is all but vanity. And it is striving after the wind, because there is no profit under the sun. This past week we saw, whether it was in the newspapers, the TV, or radio, that the CEO of Apple Incorporated, Steve Jobs, passed away. Now, he really was a treasure to industry, and especially to the computer industry. Brilliant man. Had so much. His insights into what a computer could do, and to make it so simplistic, just to put your finger on something, move it around, and have it do tremendous things. None of us, or very few of us, could even imagine the strides that he'd made in using computers. He truly was innovative and inventive. He had knowledge. Not only that, but he seemed to have been a great businessman as well. built quite a business for himself in Apple business, so that his knowledge of computers, his ability in business, really led him to great wealth and treasures and being on top of a corporation. He was truly an entrepreneur, a businessman, and an inventor. Now, I have no idea what his total wealth here on Earth is, and I can only imagine it's millions or more. But what has it gotten him today? Now, I don't know what his particular state of faith was. I don't know what his salvation was. I have no idea. And prayerfully, he did know who Jesus Christ was as his Lord and Savior. But in his material wealth, in what he accumulated under the sun, he could not take it with him. He had to leave it behind. It is only that relationship that we have with God through his Son that we can take with us. So that when we take our last breath, and then we take the next, if it's a breath or what it might be, but when we stand before the presence of God, and he says to us, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" We can't say, "Well, I have all these treasures that I brought with me. I have all this wealth. I have all this corporation and such. I brought it all with me." Can't say that. All you can say is, "My faith in your Son and what he has done for me." So this is the emphasis that this book is trying to get across. That whatever we do under the sun, in our own efforts, is fleeting. It is vanity. It is meaningless. It is striving to grasp the wind. It is futile. So that as we continue to look in this book, we see that that is what's important. So this morning we're going to continue with Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to break it down a little bit. The first section I'd like to look at is verses 12 through 18. So if you would follow along as I read. "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem." No, I'm sorry. Who was on that verse? No. Okay, it's 12 through 17. I apologize. Chapter 2 this time. Lord, please give me more wisdom. "So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. Inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futile, futility, and striving after the wind." You see here in verse 12, we have the preacher here, or what could also be said as the philosopher, the philosophy professor, telling us that his pursuits of riches and all the wealth that he had gotten earlier had turned to nothing. But now he's in pursuit of wisdom. Now he wants to grasp and he wants to learn as much as he possibly can. He may have been limited in his understanding of the sciences, of mathematics, literature, and the arts. But that's what he was striving after. To be able to know these different areas, to learn wisdom, to have all this knowledge. Because it is important to have it, but what good does it do without God in your life? I myself have loved the pursuit of knowledge in all these different areas. After all, I pursue it most nights at 7 o'clock as I watch Jeopardy. Turn on Jeopardy and I follow along and I try to answer the questions. Few of them I get right. But it's in my pursuit of wisdom that I'm trying to gain all this knowledge. The biblical category I usually do pretty good with, though. And it's something where you try and you learn and grow in your mind and your understanding, as we saw this morning in the Sunday school film, about creation and how these scientists put all their efforts into learning the implications of molecules and growth and how everything began and such like that. But without the reality of God being in that equation really doesn't add up to its totality. I work on each morning the 9:35 train, which leaves from Atlantic Terminal, Brooklyn, and goes to Hempstead. And basically, I call it the train to higher education. Because on that train, as we head out to Hempstead, we make stops at Nassau Boulevard, which is the stop for Adelphi University. Then we continue down to Hempstead, where those students who go to Hofstra or Nassau Community get off there to take the bus to that school. And the professors, too. There's professors on the train. We've also had connection with the Port Jefferson train, where those students who are going to Stony Brook University transfer for that train. So it's basically the train to higher education. And you'll see the students sitting there, and they're studying. They got their books open. And the professors are sitting there, and they're reading and doing their homework. As a matter of fact, the other morning, this fellow was sitting there with his textbook wide open on his lap, and he was fast asleep. And I asked him for his ticket, and he's not responding, so I touch his arm, and I go, "I hate to interrupt your studying, but I need to see your ticket." He kind of laughed. Through osmosis, he was learning. But they were all in a pursuit of wisdom. Because we hear that, yes, with a great education, you'll get that great job. You'll be able to make it in this world, and you'll get the high paycheck. You'll do mighty things in this world with a proper education. And an education is very important. But for those that sometimes take the avenue of a tradesman or craftsman, they too can become quite good at what they do and become rich and have a higher paycheck. Compare that with some teachers, with some of the plumbers, or some of the scientists, with some of the carpenters, and you see there's a disparity there. But in all their efforts, it is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Because it is all what we are trying to accomplish under the sun. The question that is asked here is, what will the man do who will come after the king, except what has already been done? Man follows after man, and it just continues one to the other to the other. Now, we may see in a procession of different positions, some may do better things than others. We see this when we changed from President Carter to President Reagan. Our country turned and we saw mightier things. We saw New York City. Well, I saw it firsthand when New York City was under Mayor Dinkins, and then it changed to Mayor Giuliani. And what a transformation took place within the city itself. There are some people who just do better jobs than others, but it is still man following after man. Life really doesn't change for people. It just continues on and on. And after having pursued wisdom, you can pursue folly. And we are told that in verse 13 here. Wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Okay, we all know that wisdom is better than folly. It may be fun to follow to try and get that folly. And it requires work to study and to grow and to gain wisdom. And that we see quite evidently in our lives, where we can see that it is important to know and to understand certain things. But in any case, chasing after wisdom, chasing after folly, still leads to the same path. And here the preacher is making a comparison. He is going after in the direction of wisdom and folly. He has gone for both, and he finds that wisdom does excel. And he also compares now here light, which excels over darkness. Surely anyone who is in their right mind would understand to be able to perceive that light excels darkness. But there are many out there who still choose, who still determine themselves to remain in that darkness. They find a comfort in that darkness. Because when the light comes and things can be perceived that you don't quite understand, you want to shy away from it. So there are some who stay within that darkness. We see in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4, we see that God's opinion of light and darkness is right there at the beginning. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The stark comparison can be made here between sin, the separation of God mankind's separation from God, and how they remain in darkness. But when God comes into their life and salvation is made real, the light of the world comes into you, your eyes are open, and you can see that it is much better. For that light which does come into us is Jesus Christ, and he provides an eternal life for us. Isaiah in chapter 9 verse 2 puts it in this way. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. It requires God to separate the darkness from the light. It requires God to take us from the darkness of sin into the glorious light that is in His Son. When we are in His Son, we can see the marvelous things that He has done for us. In verse 14, compares the wise man and the fool again. One may see where he is going, while a fool walks in darkness. It doesn't matter what's under the sun for either one, whether his eyes are wide open or he's stumbling around in the darkness. The same fate befalls them both. What fate is that? That is the end result for each and every one of us, death. We all die at the end. None of us live forever and ever. So whether we're wise or whether we're foolish, that result is the same. John, in his first epistle, makes this comparison here between the light and darkness in relation to having Christ in your life and what it means. And when he writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. If you are in Christ, you will have the love that God gives to you to be able to share with your brother. And this brings about the light. This opens your eyes, you'll be able to see. And the brother who remains in the darkness is the one who hates his brother. It is only in our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior that brings us into his marvelous light, and which upon we can escape that fate that befalls us all. Death in the grave. He provides for us an eternal life, which we treasure forever. Looking back in either case here, the fool or the wise, the true light of the world, the true light of the world shows us what's real, that which God provides for us, that which is not vanity. When we look at the one who does stay in the darkness, he strives after that vanity. In verses 16 and 17, it sounds pretty desperate. No matter what avenue of pursuit you take, there is no lasting remembrance. Kiss everything goodbye, what is left upon our death. Man does not sound very good. When he looks at the end of his life, and he sees the treasures that he has, and he thinks that he has gained it all. But when he loses his life, he realizes what the true pursuit should have been. And that is what the writer of this book is saying. He is saying here, where I hate life, as he looks upon everything that he's accumulated under the sun. Because everything that he has accumulated is futility and striving after the wind. Each day when we rise and we jump on that treadmill of life, we still end up at the end of the day in the same place. That is, unless we have the light shining on us. Thus far, either it's wealth or wisdom or folly, all is vanity and striving after the wind. I'd like to look now at verses 18 through 26. Ecclesiastes chapter 22. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore, I completely despaired of all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored under the sun. Where there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at the night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner he has given a task of gathering and collecting, so that he may give to one who is good in God's sight. This too is vanity and striving after the wind. Here he is looking back on everything that he has accomplished in his life. He is looking upon the labors that he has produced, this fruit, and has accumulated these things. And he's thinking, I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be a fool or a wise man. It sounds as though throughout all his days he's accumulated this wealth, and he'd probably rather give it to the wise man who will not squander it. How often do we see that those who have gathered great wealth kind of are hesitant to pass it on to their children or to their grandchildren or so forth, because they realize that they will not be wise with it. They would be foolish in squandering it, and they kind of hesitate. There was one person who kind of circumvented that route, and she's known as the Queen of Mean, Leona Helmsley, as she left a good portion of her wealth, about $12 million, to her dog. She figured, well, why give it to wise or to fool? I'll just give it to the hound. I don't know whether that makes her the wise one or the fool, but that's what she did. But you can see that you can work as hard as possible to accumulate all this wealth. And you can't take it with you, but you're going to leave it behind. And when you leave it behind, you're not so sure whose hands it'll end up in, whether it'll be squandered or it will be used wisely. Again, it shows that it is the value of having a relationship with God that matters most. What is more important, to pass on a legacy of wealth and possessions to those who might squander it, or is it better to pass on the realities of what Christ has done in your life, to share the gospel message with someone that might lead to eternal life? That kind of a treasure, that kind of a wealth of fruit stays and remains forever. So that what we do under the sun is all vanity. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 through 14. Paul writes, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. They knew what lasts and what doesn't. If you're going to pass it on to somebody who will just squander it, what value was it? Is it something that you used and treasured? But what good will it do on that last day of your life? As we look at these scriptures, I think we see what the author is trying to get across. That which is under the sun is vanity. That which is above the sun, in the heavens, is what lasts forever. That as we look at these scriptures, you see as he comes to the end of chapter 2 here, the element that's been missing starts to come into the equation. Where in verse 24, at the end there, it says, "This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God." All things do come from the hand of God. And it is what we make of it ourselves, whether it'll be of vanity or not. It says here that man does not come to remembrance in these verses. There is no remembrance of man. And it's so true. As I sat there and I looked at these verses, I thought to myself, well, if any one of us could go back in our genealogy, not even necessarily all that far, say 100 years ago, where it might be your great-grandparents, can any of you name their names? Can any of you say of what accomplishments they may or may not have made? Well, maybe some of us might. But that was only 100 years ago. Oh, we sit here today and we think to ourselves, we're building our empire. We're doing things that will remain forever. 100 years from now, will our great-great-grandchildren remember who we are? Will they say to their families, oh yes, those great ancestors of ours who went to the Blue Point Bible Church, they've accomplished much. Man's remembrance is not for very long. Unless you end up in a history book or a plaque on a wall, you get forgotten. And I think that's where we see the futility of all our efforts. No matter what we do, there's no remembrance. But in the mind of God, those whom he calls, he remembers forever. And that's where the true treasure is. That is where we see that there is no vanity in the salvation that God provides. So store up your treasures in heaven. Be prepared to give the gospel message, to give forth the message of God that lasts forever. The foundations of our worlds may shake and fall, but the structure of God in our lives and in the lives that we touch continue forever. God's grace certainly is awesome enough to transcend from one people to another. And in all that we do, and all that we strive for, always be the people who thank him, praise him, and give him the glory. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for your word, for this opportunity to look at this book of Ecclesiastes, that as we open it up, it is a true reflection of who we are without you. With you, we are the light that comes into the world. We are your children. We are your possession. And as such, we are here to serve, to give forth the word of God. And we thank you and we praise you for this so treasured opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we will conclude.